After worship like that, I almost don't want to preach. I don't want to like mess this up, scared away, right? Key word though is almost. Yeah, I think I got an important word. God's an important word for us to hear this morning. But it's good to see you. You know, not long after my wife and I were married, we quickly discovered something that we forgot to hash out during premarital counseling. What to do with the brown lazy boy recliner. Or as she prefers to call it, that hideous thing that you refer to as a chair. It became obvious when we moved into our first house after living in an apartment for a while that we didn't exactly see eye to eye on where the chair belonged. For me, it was simple. The chair belonged in the same room as the television, preferably right in front of it, right? Fellas, where are you at? Come on now. My wife didn't see it that way. In her mind, there was only one reasonable thing to do with this chair. That's to take it out back and to light it on fire. So we compromised, guys, you know what that means. Put the chair in the garage. That's where it stayed for several years. Thankfully now, though, the house we live in has a basement, so she's relaxed a little bit. As long as it stays out of sight, it's okay. But the chair is once again in the house, and it is back in business. It's glorious. It's glorious. Now, from the picture, you can't really tell, but if you were to get up close, the chair looks pretty beat up. It's rough. Right, the fabric's torn in some places. In fact, the frame is actually sticking out of the back, and you could severely injure yourself if you're not careful. And there's some curious looking stains on this chair. But listen, there is no way I could ever get rid of this chair. It's been a part of my life for over 10 years. Come on. In fact, this was the only piece of furniture that I owned when I moved out of my parents' house. It was mine. It's my chair. I mean, some of you know this, but Trevor and I, while we were in college at CIU, we lived together in a house with a bunch of other guys. And in that house, this chair, it was sacred. It was like our power chair. Now, I even remember there being some altercations over who was worthy enough to sit in this chair when like a football game was on, right? There's no way. There is no way. You know, some of my favorite memories, the best time of my life happened in that house with those guys. And in some weird way, all of those memories have gotten attached, connected to this chair. It's probably why it smells kind of funny, right? In fact, I even remember sitting in that chair after I went on my first date with my wife, Lindsay. Went on our first date. I remember sitting in that chair and trying to like explain to Trevor what I was thinking and how I was feeling and what I thought this relationship could be. And so this chair looks like it's about this, but it's really about that. It looks like just a beat up old chair, but to me, it's so much more than that. It's about memories. It's about relationships. It's about people that I love. And we all have things like that in our life, don't we? I mean, maybe for you, it's an old coffee mug, or it's something your kids made for you in preschool. It's a ticket stub. It's an old t-shirt, like a third place bowling trophy, right? I mean, to other people, it looks like a bunch of junk. It just looks like clutter, stuff you need to throw away, but to you, it's priceless. Because it isn't just about this, it's actually about that. It's about relationships, it's about people, it's about memories. I bring this up because one of the things that Scripture speaks to us over and over and over again is about this connection between our life with God and our relationships with one another. I mean, for instance, 1 John says to us this. It says that we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister who they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And so it's as if our life is actually lived out on two different planes. We've got our vertical life. Everybody do this. Get your arms moving. Come on now. Move your arms. We've got our vertical life, which is our life lived this way. This is our life with God, and it consists of the love that we first receive from God and then the love that we give back to God. And so our life, on one hand, is lived this way. At the same time, we have a horizontal life, a life lived this way. Now do this, but don't throat chop your neighbor, okay? This is our horizontal life. It's our life together. It consists of the love that we give and receive to one another and from one another. And Scripture makes it clear that these two things are not mutually exclusive, but they're actually interconnected. That this is all about that. You cannot separate your life with God from your life with other people. I mean, you want a clear indicator on just how well you're doing here, on how connected you are to God. Quick question for you. How do you treat the people around you? How kind are you? How compassionate are you? Because you see, our life with God and our life with one another, they're not mutually exclusive, but they're interconnected. connected. And this part of the Lord's Prayer that we're going to be looking at this morning, it's all about the connection between our life with God and our life with one another. And Pastor Brian pointed out that at the first half of this prayer, it's really pointed at our life with God. It's vertical. But here in verse 12, it begins to turn the corner. It starts to speak to our horizontal life and how this intersects with that. In verse 12, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Or as it's traditionally prayed, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." See, our vertical life and our horizontal life, they're not separate. They're not two different things, but they're actually one. They're connected, particularly as it relates to issues of forgiveness. Now, for some of us, whew, that's a cuss word. This is a hard thing for us to talk about, isn't it? Forgiveness. And some of you, when you got the sense that we were going to be talking about forgiveness this morning, you want to run, you want to head for the doors. Too bad we locked them. You're stuck here now. I can imagine we all struggle with forgiveness in some way, shape, or form. For some of us, it's in our vertical life. We really struggle to receive forgiveness from God. There's a sense of wrong in our life. There's this thing that we did a long time ago, but it's still owning us today. Or for others of us, you know, our issues with forgiveness happen to be in our horizontal life. Somebody wounded us a long time ago, but it's still getting the best of us, right? Now, we all struggle with forgiveness. And here's what I know. One 30-minute sermon, I'm not going to cover everything that needs to be said about forgiveness. Actually, this sermon has changed like three times since Thursday. So if you're going to try to follow me in your bulletin notes, good luck, right? I had to leave a lot on the editing floor. But here's what I want to do this morning more than anything. I want to stir some things up and hopefully point us in the right direction so that forgiveness can move from just being this thing that we think is important to something that we actually experience is real. Y'all out there still? Turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, are you out there?" That's great. Wonderful. Wonderful. So when you spend as long as we do working on sermons, right? I've been thinking about this for like 2 weeks. And when you read over a passage of scripture slowly, as many times as I have, you begin to notice things you didn't notice before. And for me, there's something about this portion of the prayer that jumped out at me. And if I'm honest, and on one hand, it excited me, but it also kind of bothered me a little bit too. Keep in mind that it's Jesus' intention that this prayer actually be a model for how you and I pray on a regular basis, right? This prayer is supposed to be the sort of rhythm and pattern for what it looks like to connect with God in a healthy way. When I was thinking about this, I got to be honest, it seemed a little odd to me that Jesus would ask us to pray for forgiveness from God on a regular basis. It's like for me, I immediately went back to when I was a kid. And like every night before I would go to bed, I felt like I had to make sure that I went through my day and I thought about all of the bad things that I did. Some days that list was long. But I had to name every single one of the things that I did wrong. And I had to be sure to ask God for forgiveness for each one of those. Because if I didn't, there's all this fear and this paranoia involved with this for me, that if I didn't ask God for forgiveness for one of the things that I did wrong during the day, then I wasn't going to get forgiveness in the first place. And if something happened to me in the middle of the night, then I was toast. Now, I don't think that all of you were as neurotic as I was as a child, but how many of you can relate to some sense of that sort of feeling, that paranoia, that anxiety? It's almost as if we think as God is really stingy when it comes to grace and forgiveness. It's like we think, "Oh, come on, God, why don't you just be honest? You really don't want to forgive us in the first place." Unless we jump through all these hoops, right? Unless we sort of beg and plead for mercy for every single thing that we've done wrong, then God is going to withhold forgiveness. Instead, he's going to give us what we deserve. Is this what Jesus is doing and instructing us to have this regular pattern, this habit of asking God for forgiveness? Is this what he has in mind, a daily grovel session? No, it can't be that. Because the first word of the gospel is that we are loved, that we are accepted, that we are forgiven from the very beginning, even before we do anything to deserve it, even before we even ask for it. Guess what? We're forgiven. We're forgiven. I mean, Ephesians chapter 2 says it just like this. Because of his great love for us. Hold on, wait. Not because of my love for God? No, but because of his great love for who? for us, because of his great love for us, God who is stingy in mercy. No. God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when, everybody say even when. Even when I begged and pleaded for forgiveness. No. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. This is the good news of the gospel. You are loved and accepted. You are forgiven even before you do anything to earn it. You're forgiven by God. Some of you are like, you know what, though? Man, this just sounds too good to be true. It is. It does. That's why they call it the gospel. You know what the gospel means? Good news. And here's the thing. Until the gospel that you and I embrace for ourselves, and maybe this is even more important, until the gospel that the church is sharing with the world sounds too good to be true, it's not the gospel. The first word of the gospel is you are loved and accepted and embraced and forgiven even before you do anything to earn it. Here's what why I say this. Some of us, we struggle with forgiveness this way because we think we have to earn it. You can't. Or some of us, we struggle with forgiveness this way because we hear things in our head. We think this, man, I there's no way God can forgive me for what I did. It's too bad. He can't forgive me for this. He already has. You see, this is what Jesus Christ is inviting us into with the Lord's Prayer. This is the gift of the prayer. It's an opportunity for us to come before God on a regular basis and orient ourselves around the truth of his forgiveness that was already ours in the first place. And you have to wonder what would happen if we actually took Jesus up on his offer. I have to believe that somebody who did this on a regular basis, who found time to do this, who spent just as much time thinking about this, grounding themselves in this as they do with their college football team or what's happening with their favorite television show, if they would spend some time grounding themselves in the truth of this, I have to believe that the way that they lived would change. I have to believe that things like insecurity, guilt, and shame would have less of a control on this person's life. Wouldn't you agree? This prayer is a gift. It's a gift. Now, where grace is free, it isn't cheap. Right? And grace has a bit of an edge to it because forgiveness and grace, it meets us right there in the middle of our mess. But make no mistake, it doesn't want to leave us there. I mean, forgive us for our debts doesn't mean, oh, could you just give us a break? Right? Forgive us for our debts doesn't just mean, hey, can we just pretend like this never happened? I mean, in forgiving us, when it comes to the wrong in our life, God doesn't just want to cover it up. When it comes to the wrong in our life, God actually wants to work it out. It's like when I was in middle school, my parents, they decided to build a house. Both of my parents worked. They'd worked for a really long time. We'd been living in apartments for a while, kind of moving from one apartment to another. But my parents, man, they worked so hard. They saved their money. And it finally got time to where we could build a house. And they went through that process. They were those people, right? Everything had to be perfect because they worked really hard for it. And once the house was built, you can imagine what it meant to them, right? Sort of the pride that they took in this house. And for my mom, it was the carpet. My mom loved that carpet. Like, I can even remember her, like, sitting in her couch, just kind of staring at it, the smile on her face. It's my carpet, right? And as soon as you walked in that house, what'd you hear? Take your shoes off, right? Even to this day, I walk into my own house, I hear my mother's voice, Nick, take your shoes off. And we have hardwood floors, right? Not long after we moved into this house, though, they let me have a friend over to spend the night. We were in middle school, and so we did what middle school boys do during a sleepover. We ate way too much junk food. I mean, it was like one of those pig out sessions, you know, where you wake up the next morning, and your face is swollen. You're like, mm-hmm. And it feels like you have like sweaters on your teeth. Who knows what I'm talking about? Those are great, weren't they? Oh man, it's great. So we decided, you know, we were going to camp out. We were going to sleep in our bedroom. We were going to camp out in the living room. We were going to sleep right on top of my mom's brand new carpet. Well, middle of the night, I wake up. My friend is shaking me. He's shaking me. He's like, Nick, we got a problem. His eyes are as wide as quarters. I'm like, what happened? I wake up and I look around. I realize our night of binge eating didn't sit well on his stomach. He'd gotten sick all over my mom's brand new carpet. What do you think I did next? Quick, pack your bag. We have like 3 hours before they wake up. We got to put some distance between the two of us. No, I didn't do that. Here's what I did instead. I went and I got a bath towel, and I just put it over top of it, and I went back to sleep. I, to this day, have no idea why I thought that was a good idea. I've heard it said that men, their brains don't fully develop till like 25. I believe it's true. So like when you're in middle school, it's like a quarter of a brain, right? Maybe it had to do with that. You know, maybe in my head, I thought, well, if I just put the towel over it, it'll like magically go away. Or maybe I thought, well, I just need to get one more good night's sleep before my parents kick me out of the house, right? You can imagine that my mom was not happy that next morning. What's this doing here? Picks that towel up, right? You know, but for many of us, this is exactly how we want God's forgiveness to work. When it comes to the wrong in our life, we just want God to cover it up. When it comes to the sin and the brokenness in our lives, we just want God to hide it, to pretend like it isn't there. You know what? God loves us too much to do that. God doesn't want to cover it up. God wants to work it out. God doesn't want to hide it. God actually wants to heal it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 actually tells us that through the Holy Spirit, God is changing us into the likeness of Christ. And everybody should just go, whoa, when you hear that. I mean, turn to your neighbor and say this, you're a real piece of work. But it's true. It's true. Here's the gospel. Half time, we get stuck on just one part of the gospel. Here's the gospel. Is that when you said yes to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead began to work in you. And God has one goal for you. It isn't just to get you in heaven after you die. God has one goal for you. You know what it is? To make you, yes you, you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants to do in your life. I mean, God has unleashed the resources of heaven so that you could grow into a fully functioning, healthy human being. My question is, do we want that? And the good news of the gospel is you can become a better version of who you are right now. You can become a better spouse, a better parent, a better friend, a better neighbor, a better human being. You can know forgiveness. You can know freedom. You can know peace. You can know joy. Somebody better say amen. This is good news. It's available to you right now. Right now. You see, in forgiving us, God is refusing to allow our wrong to have the last word. God is not counting our sins against us. God is not allowing our story to be defined by all the ways that we've blown it. And some of us need to hear this for several reasons. Some of us, there's some sense of wrong in our past. Something we did a long time ago. And our way of dealing with it is not dealing with it. We all know that doesn't work. It shows up in our lives. And sadly, it tends to impact and influence the people we don't want it to. Parents, y'all know if we don't deal with our junk, we hand it off. But for some of us, you know what, right now, we're caught up in some sort of wrong right now. And we've rationalized it. We've said, you know what, it's not a problem. I got this under control. But if we were to be brave, like really brave, or at night when things are quiet, we're not so distracted, we know it's a problem. We know it's a problem. And it's getting the best of us. But here's the good news. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. You've been forgiven. You have been forgiven. 1 John chapter 2 says that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But get this, not only our sins, but the sins of the entire world. I mean, whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever it is that's got you tripping up, whatever it is that's causing the guilt and the shame, in Jesus Christ, it has been taken care of. You've been forgiven. You have been forgiven. God knows about your secrets. You know that, right? He knows about the addiction. He knows about the abuse. He knows about the abortion. He knows about the lies, the cheating, the stealing. He knows about that. And in Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven. It's been taken care of. Are y'all awake? I mean, seriously. This is good news. But experiencing the forgiveness of that, like really experiencing that, taking it root in our lives, it begins, of course, with us opening ourselves up to God. But then it moves on from there with the Spirit's help and with the support of other people. If we want to experience that forgiveness, then we've got to roll up our sleeves. We've got to pick up the towel. We got to clean up the mess. And here's what I know. Some of you have been coming here to church probably your whole life. This isn't a new sermon. You've heard it before. Not from me, from somebody else. And you probably had the similar feelings that you're having now. Man, he's right. I got to do something about this. I'm forgiven by God. But when you left, nothing changed. What if this weekend was different? What if today was different? And like I said, this isn't going to happen unless you open yourself up to God. But it almost always requires us then to go and talk to somebody else. This is how God works. So go ahead and decide right now. You're going to come talk to one of us. We got plenty of people here. That's what we're here for. We got an entire ministry called Stephen's Ministry, people who are trained to meet with you in exactly those kind of moments and to help you figure out what the next right thing to do is. So decide, this weekend's not going to be like the last time you heard this message. You're going to respond. You're going to do something differently this weekend. You out there? Now, as great as all of this sounds, we can't just leave it there. This is only the first part of this portion of the prayer, right? Like, oh, goodness, we're going to be here forever. Yeah. Cancel your lunch plans. Just have 10:40. Come on in with us, right? Sit down. It's nice. It's nice. Right? The prayer begins. Forgive us for our debts. Then what does it say? As we forgive our debtors. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but I'm actually in seminary right now. I'm almost done. Got like about a year left, which means I'm an educated man. So allow me to state the obvious. This is hard, isn't it? Forgiving other people, whew, let alone, this is hard enough. This is where it gets really hard. Because we've been wounded, haven't we? We've been hurt. We've been let down, disappointed, betrayed. By people we never thought would do that to us. But there's some folks in our lives who we are just constantly mad at. Right? There's this sort of smoldering hostility just beneath the surface, and it doesn't take very much to set us off. But there's some people in our lives, we try everything we can do to act like they're not around. They're not there anymore. They're gone. They never happened. Like, it's interesting. People go through a divorce, and they start referring to the ex-spouse as simply as their ex. It's like they don't have a name anymore. That's the name we don't speak of. There's family members that we do everything we can to avoid. We know they're going to be at a family function. Oh, we're sick. Sorry, can't make it. Right? Forgiveness is hard. In fact, there's this Gallup poll. They did a study on this, and they found that 94% of people believe it's important to forgive, but only 48% of people actually try and forgive somebody else. It's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. But as hard as it is, we've got to take this seriously. Because nothing separates people faster than unforgiveness. There's people we used to be so close to. We haven't talked to them in years. This tears apart families. Tears apart churches. Tears apart communities. At the same time, unforgiveness keeps us chained to the past. And some of us in this room right now, we are living in the shadow of something that somebody did years ago. And it's owning us. And then what happens is we tend to carry this dysfunction from this wound or whatever. We carry it around with us and we bring the baggage into other relationships. And so people have to suffer who had nothing to do with it in the first place. And we say it's that other person's fault. It's all about them. But reality is you're the one carrying it with you into other relationships. It controls us. I don't know about you, but I want to be free from that. I don't want how I live right now to be impacted or influenced or controlled by something that somebody else did to me a long time ago. This is what forgiveness is about. You know, forgiveness with God isn't just about pretending like it never happened, right? It's not covering it up. It's working it out. The same is true with forgiveness for one another. I mean, to forgive somebody doesn't mean that you have to keep them from experiencing the consequences of what they did. That's not forgiveness. It's called codependence. Right? Some of us are going to have to forgive somebody and then call the police. At the same time, forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. You might have to set some boundaries with some folks. Some people are toxic, and the best thing for both of you is just to go your separate ways. That's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness, the word actually means, it means to send away. It's not a feeling, it's an action. Specifically, it's a decision that we make. We refuse to allow what somebody else did to control how we live. Now, I've heard it said that to forgive somebody is to set a prisoner free and realize it was you. It's a decision that we have to make, not just one time, but over and over and over again. Again, here is the gift of this prayer, right? Jesus' expectation is that we pray this on a regular basis. And sometimes we make the decision, I forgive them. But we wake up the next day and we find ourselves in a situation where we're about to go back to the same habits and patterns that we did because of what that person did. And we say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them. It's a choice we make over and over and over again. I'm learning this right now. I've got some stuff in my own family that I'm really trying to work through right now. I know, for the longest time, you think, well, I don't have to deal with it, especially when you're an only child like me. I'm an only child. So I'm like, oh, that explains it, right? But when it's just you, you think, it's just my stuff. I can just pretend like it's not there, just go on about my business. The funny thing is, when you become a parent, you realize it doesn't work that way. Because again, what I don't deal with, I want to hand off. I don't want to do that. And so now comes the hard work of actually dealing with the stuff. And I begin to recognize that when I've forgiven somebody, here's what this looks like for me. When I've forgiven them, I've stopped holding them accountable for my future. It's when I can get to this point and I can say, you know what? You hurt me. You let me down. I've got some insecurities. I've got some wounds. I have some things that I need to work through. But I am not going to allow what has happened to influence what's going to happen from here. And we got to hear this, because some of us, we take on a victim mentality. It's an excuse to not get healthy. Every time we come to this place where we got to do the hard thing, or we've got to grow up, we've got to make some changes in our lives, we pull out this excuse. It's a crutch. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what they did to me. You're right, I don't. But I do know if you want to get healthy, you're going to have to send that away. Stop using it as a crutch. Forgiveness is a choice that we make. And really at the heart of all this is this truth that in forgiving us, God refuses to allow our wrong to have the last word. And in forgiving other people, we are refusing to allow our wounds to have the final say. At the heart of all of this, though, is this tendency you and I have. We forget that this is really about that. We miss out on the bigger picture. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells this parable in response to a question about forgiveness. And the parable goes something like this. There was a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And so he brought them in one by one. And he brought in this one servant who actually owed him the equivalent of like millions of dollars. We're talking about a whole lot of money here. And this guy drops to his knees and he begs for forgiveness because he doesn't have the money to pay him back. You know what the king does? He forgives him. Doesn't put him on a payment plan. He cancels the debt. You're forgiven. It's gone. The crazy thing is, as soon as this guy leaves the king's presence, you know what he does? He goes and he finds somebody who owes him the equivalent of like a couple bucks. I mean, maybe he bought this guy like a cup of coffee at Starbucks or something, right? And he goes and he finds him and he shakes him down. He says, pay me back. I want it back. The guy doesn't have the money on him. And so he actually has him thrown into prison until he can pay it back. You see how absurd this looks? People who have been forgiven so much, who have been given so much grace. It's absurd for us to withhold forgiveness and grace from anybody. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. When he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus is not setting up some sort of transaction here, right? Where God's only going to forgive us if we forgive other people. That's what he's talking about. Instead, when our arms are clenched to some sense of unforgiveness towards somebody else, then our arms aren't free to really embrace God's grace and forgiveness for us, because this is always about that. I don't know what you need to do with this. Maybe there's a phone call you need to make. Maybe you need to schedule a lunch date. Maybe you need to write a letter. For you, a first step in forgiveness is probably telling somebody what they did and how it hurt you and that it wasn't okay. But whatever it is, do it. For some of us, if the forgiveness happens to be this way, maybe what you need to do more than anything in this moment is give it to God and then go and tell somebody about it. The band's going to lead us through one last song. Whatever it is, invite the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what do you need to do. And for some of us, the decision is big enough that we need to actually come down here to this altar and we need to leave it here. If that's what you need to do, do it. But But during this time, during this space, do business with God.